Could you turn my mic down just a little? I sound way too loud in my own ear. If you got your bulletin, please pull your outline out if you'd like to. If you brought your Bible, please open it up to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. We're going to be talking today about the disciple and honest speech. That's what I've titled it. It sounded like a really snazzy title, I know, but it's... This is an interesting little part of the Sermon on the Mount because it deals with honest speech and it ties vows into it and oaths into it. And the next week, which is a great way to springboard into our mission trip, we're going to be talking about the believer's reaction, how the disciple reacts, not just acts. We talk a lot about how we should act. We don't often talk about how we should react, which is at least half of your life is spent reacting. And we're going to talk about that next week. And since today is, we're taking a look at how God wants us to speak and talk, I thought I'd begin with my clicker not working. Let's see. Is it clicked on the right spot there? Yeah. Hold on. Little technical difficulties. There we go. Is that going to work? Yeah. Okay, good. I thought I'd share with you some quotes that I found about honesty and truth. Here's one that Mark Twain says, "Always do right. This will gratify some and astonish the rest." There's some good ones in here. Though I am not naturally honest, I am so sometimes by chance. William Shakespeare. Who knew about that? Shakespeare about that. It says, "Truth exists, only falsehood has to be invented." I really like that one because that's the truth. When Christians speak, we should be speaking truth, which means we're just talking about things that are already there, just people can't see them or understand it, but it's there, it's truth. Acting is all about honesty. If you can fake that, you've got it made. That was George Burns. And you know, the sad thing is, I think a lot of us as Christians sometimes feel that way, but that's not what the Christian life is supposed to be about. The easiest person to deceive is oneself. That's absolutely true. And all of us have done that on numerous occasions. I like this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said, "There's a case for telling the truth. There's a case for avoiding the scandal. But there is no possible defense for the man who tells the scandal but does not tell the truth." I wish more leaders would understand that. You know, when you mess up, the best thing to do is just come clean and tell the whole truth. And don't drag it out. As we see politicians and famous pastors and ministry leaders, they get caught in some kind of a something bad happens. And what happens? It's just, it drips out over a long period of time. And it's just, it makes a bad situation so much worse. And, then there's this one. "It's strange but true, for truth is always strange, stranger than fiction." If you wonder where that quote came from, there it is. And, "Men stumble over the truth from time to time. Most pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened." That was Winston Churchill said that. And that's very true. And this morning, hopefully, as we stumble on the truth, we'll pick ourselves up and act like something did happen. And then, for those of you that are on the Internet a lot, here's honesty on the Internet. "You're a model, cool. I'm a Chippendales dancer." Yeah, so... Okay. You know, just because you see their picture on Facebook doesn't mean that's them. Okay, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you so much that you love us, that you care for each and every one of us, and that, Lord, you have a plan for each of our lives. You've called us to be disciples of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, to help us now in these few moments to really pay attention to what that means, particularly when it comes to how we speak and the way that we talk. Help us, Lord, to learn to speak as Jesus spoke and to speak as true disciples of His. Holy Spirit, we pray you would move in this room and have your way in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As a disciple of Jesus, how does that affect the way I talk and the way I act? Well, as I went through this passage, there's so much here. It's in the whole Sermon on the Mount. Every little paragraph is just like packed with all kinds of amazing stuff. But the first thing that I noticed here as I was studying this is that as a disciple of Jesus, I don't play definition games. You know what definition games are. You've all heard it, where people will try to justify their behavior by redefining commonly understood terms. Made famous, of course, by a former president who said, "Well, that depends on what the meaning of the word is. Well, when you reach that point, if you reach that point, you're just in a very sad, pathetic situation. Because we, as believers, shouldn't be in a position where we have to try and do that. Look what Jesus said. in Matthew 5:33-36. He said again, "You've heard it that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you made to the Lord.' But I tell you," now again, I keep saying this every Sunday because I want you to see this. This formula that Jesus has been using throughout chapter 5 continues here. He's saying this is what has been said, but now here's what I'm saying. He says, "Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." Now that's really true. And as you get older, you notice that. You look in the mirror and your hair is turning colors. You don't want it to turn. And you, no matter, you can stare in that mirror all day long and that hair ain't going back. All this gray hair I got, you have no idea how much I'd like it to turn another color, but unless I pour something on it, you know, just for men, 5-minute hair color. Unless I do that, which I've had a lot of people tell me I should, but I always say, you know, I earned every one of these gray hairs and I'm keeping them. But you can't. We can't control what happens to our hair. We can't control Jerusalem. We can't control heaven. That's all God's stuff. We can't control any of that. Why are we swearing by it? Why do we play this game? Why do we try to redefine things in order to justify our behavior? That is not what God wants. Now, today, in our culture here in America, this is not true in many other places, vows have really kind of fallen out of usage for the most part. I mean, they're still here, but not like they used to be. You go to other countries, foreign countries, and people use vows all the time. So let's take a look. We need to kind of go back in the Old Testament a little bit and figure out what it was that God had said about vow taking before, so we can understand how that applies to how we talk. So the first thing I want you to notice is that God said that vows are voluntary. Vows are voluntary. Under the Old Covenant, you never had to take a vow. But if you did, something happened. So let's take a look at this passage. First of all, this is Deuteronomy 23. God says, if, notice the word if there. You might want to underline or circle that. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, notice the if again, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord. You might want to underline or circle that. Freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. When you study the Bible, it's interesting to see how often God talks about our speech and how important our speech is to God. Sometimes we like to play that down like it's not important. But God knows better. And God understands that speech is powerful. Like we said a couple of weeks ago, you know, when we were talking about hurting people and harming people and anger. Anger is most commonly acted out by words, not by physical violence. And, you know, so that old saying about, you know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words never hurt me, that's just a lie. That's just absolutely not true. And everybody knows it. And God says, if you say something, if you say you're going to do something for God, that's fine. And that's fine. But then you're responsible to do it. And if you don't, you don't. Now here's a passage of Scripture I want you to think about in terms of vow keeping, which you may not have thought about it in that context before. It says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The older versions say, "Take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Now when I was brought up, of course, that was quoted at me, and then I learned not to say, you know, God bleep. And if you said God, or just God anything in a bad way, then your parents would beat you, or whatever. you weren't supposed to do that. But actually, that verse doesn't just refer to saying the name in vain. The Jews took this verse so seriously, they just quit saying the word. Because the word Lord there, you notice it's in all caps? That's the divine name, that's Yahweh. And so they just quit saying it. Because they reasoned in their legalistic fashion, if I don't say Yahweh, then I can't misuse it. So they started saying Adonai, Lord, in its place. And so they just didn't say it, and then I can't misuse it. But guess what? You can. You absolutely can. If you say, I'm going to do something for God, and you don't do it, you are misusing His name. Even if you never said Yahweh, everybody knows who you're talking about. Making a vow, knowing ahead of time I'm not going to keep it, or even if I try but I fail, that is misusing God's name, because in the vow you invoke His name. Say, by God, I'm going to do this. By God, I'll do that. Well, You just made a vow. Maybe you didn't know it, but you did. And if you voluntarily make a vow, what does God say? God says if you make a vow, you need to keep it. You need to keep it. You don't have to take the vow, but if you do, you need to keep it. Now, by the time of the New Testament era, in Jesus' day, the Jewish teachers had shifted what they taught about this. And they shifted attention away from the need to keep the vow. They shifted it towards using the right formula when you made one. And so making vows in Jesus' day in Palestine for the Jews was all about the wording of the vow. And if you used certain wording, it was not so important. But if you used other wording, it was more important. And if you used other wording, it was really, really important. They taught that false swearing of oaths didn't mean failing to keep the oath, but failing to keep an oath that used the divine name. So as long as you didn't use the divine name, which they never spoke anyway, then, you know, you were pretty much okay. And they developed this elaborate system, which we will see in just a moment, where if they swore by this thing or that thing, then it was more important if you swore by this thing over here. And they developed this whole elaborate etiquette of taking oaths, all designed to get them off the hook, quite frankly. It was designed to get them around something they weren't comfortable with, which was that when you made a vow or an oath to God, God expected you to keep it. And if you did not keep it, then God would hold you accountable for that. And that is one of the ways that oaths and vows are used. We use, even today in our culture, oaths and vows to sort of try to push ourselves or oftentimes other people into doing things they would not otherwise normally do. Maybe even doing things they know are bad or stupid or silly, but because, you know, someone said something, I feel pressured to do it. Now, how does that work? Well, I wanted to illustrate that, and I'm going to show you a video. Do we have anybody up there to run the video? No. Oh, good. Okay. Well, maybe I won't show it to you. Okay. Mary's going to go up there real quick. I'll just fill time while she does. To give you an example of how this works, because vows are still used, and language can force you to do things or not do things that you otherwise, you know, wouldn't do. And sometimes people will try to keep you from doing what you know is right simply because they don't want you to. So they're going to try and talk you out of it. They're going to say, well, you said, you promised, you said this and that meant that. And the believer doesn't want to get trapped in this kind of a game. So I thought this is a really good illustration. And it's, I don't know if it's in the video player. I put it up in front of the DVD player. Huh? I don't know. The DVD, I left it sitting in front of the DVD player. That would be it. Okay. And this is really the exact opposite of what Jesus wants from us. Because Jesus wants us to be really plain spoken, simple people. As he was, really. When Jesus said something, I don't think anyone ever thought, oh, I wonder if he really means that. I wonder, how should I define these terms or do this or that or the other thing? No. When Jesus said something, you knew he was serious. And this little video clip here, which I put together, kind of illustrates how vows can be used sometimes. Yeah, it'll take a minute to spin up. It should work. If it doesn't work, then you won't get to see it. It worked on mine. Actually, it worked on this one, so the other day. Maybe it's not going to work today. That's the wonders of technology, as I always say. Technology is great when it works. When it doesn't work, it's a pain. Well, it doesn't look like it's going to work, does it? No? Okay. All right, we'll just go ahead. I'll just tell you what the video was about. If you've ever seen the movie A Christmas Story, which I think probably all of you have seen, do you remember the scene when they're standing at the flagpole in the middle of winter? And they're discussing this thing where the one kid says, you know, my dad told me that if you stick your tongue to this flagpole and it's really cold, it'll stick. And the other kid says, Flick says, oh, baloney, that you're crazy. And he says, oh, yeah, you think, I know it's true. You've tried. No, I'm not going to try. So then he says, I dare you. Then he says, I double dare you. Then I double dog dare you. Then I triple dog dare you. And those are really oaths and vows used. What was the purpose of it? It was to force him to stick his tongue to the flagpole. And if you've never seen the movie, I'm not going to spoil it for you. But you can go watch it. It's one of my favorite movies. I watch it every year around Christmas time. I love it. That's an example of how vows can be used when they're misused or abused to force people to do things that they shouldn't do and that they know better. But they do them anyway because the vow forced me to do it. Well, I had to do it because I said I would. You know, kind of a thing. So as a disciple, I don't have to make a vow, but when I do, I need to keep it. Number two, as a disciple, I don't play control games with God. Now, this may sound strange with you, but vows are all about controlling. Or they can be misused to be all about controlling. They're supposed to be commitments to God to do things. But when people take them and misuse them, like in that illustration I just gave you, they can be used to try to control people. Take a look at what Jesus said. He said, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" Now, let's just stop there for a second. That is a great question. This is part of this elaborate etiquette they developed. Why on earth would the gold of the temple be more binding than the temple when it is the temple itself that makes the gold special and sacred and holy? It's nuts, but that is exactly what they taught. Then he goes on. "You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and everything, and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." See, Jesus here exposes, a little bit later in Matthew chapter 22, the whole hollow heart of this whole etiquette they developed about oaths. It wasn't about pleasing God. It wasn't about serving God. It wasn't about keeping your word. It was all about finding loopholes to get out of doing things you didn't want to do, which is always what you find in legalistic faith and religion. It's always all about finding the loopholes to get out. So why does God use vows in the first place, then, you might ask? And that's a good question. The answer is God uses vows because people are liars. That's why. That's the absolute honest truth. God uses vows because people are liars. A.M. Hunter said, "Oaths arise because men are so often liars. Why do you think it is when you go into a courtroom to testify that you have to take an oath? Because the government believes that unless they hold the penalty of perjury over your head, most people would lie like a dog to protect their friends and families and neighbors. So they say, you better tell the truth here, because if you don't and we find out about it, you're the one going to jail. Never mind what happens to this guy." And that is designed to what? To make us tell the truth, even when we don't want to tell the truth. So how prevalent is lying? I mean, don't most people tell the truth most of the time? Can't you just trust most people? I don't know if you watch, my sister got me watching this program called Homes on Homes. It's a guy that goes around and he finds people that his homes have been messed up. They tried to add a room or a bathroom or whatever, and it was really done poorly. And he goes in and tears it apart and puts it back together. And one of the things he's always trying to tell people is, you know, you've got to get a contract with these people. You have to make sure they pull permits and all this stuff. And time again, the people are like, "Well, you know, he was a friend of ours, and so we believed him. He said he could do it." And so, yeah. And then of course they have no recap. They have no way to deal with it because they have no paper trail. People lie. How much do people lie? Let me show you some examples of America and the truth, Americans. 91% of those surveyed say they lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 91% of people in this country. 36% said they lie about important matters, and 86% lie regularly to their parents. Might want to write that down, parents. You probably didn't need me to tell you that, but 75% say they lie to their friends. 73% lie to their siblings. That's about the same. Statistically, that's pretty much the same. So basically, we just, you know, our friends, our whatever. 69% say they lie to their spouses. So who does that leave? Who are you not lying to? I don't know. How about this one? In a single day, most people lie a minimum of 25 times. That's Dr. Michael Lewis said that. 25 times a day. So it's more than once an hour. 7 in 10 students admitted cheating on a test at least once in the last year. Nearly half said they'd done so more than once. And 92% of 8,600 students surveyed lied to their parents in the last year. How about this one? 78% said they'd lied to a teacher. We have teachers here. I'm sure that comes as no shock to you. And then there's more than one in four said they would lie to get a job. More than one in four. So it's more than 25% will lie to get a job, which is why you need, if you're in any kind of position where you ever hire people, and it's amazing to me the number of churches who get resumes from guys who want to be their pastor and they never check their references. Hello? People lie all the time. That's why vows are not only in Scripture, but they're in the law. Because everybody knows this is true. Everybody knows it is true. So how does God use vows? I skipped that, don't I? Didn't I? Did I skip that? Yes, I did. Oh, good. Boy, I'm just batting 1,000 this week. Okay. There's another bullet point there under number two. It says, God uses vows, just write this down, to encourage our faith. To encourage our faith. The point of the vow in the Old Testament is not just to sort of enforce behavior on you, but to encourage your behavior. Look at this passage. It's from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. God uses oaths both for himself and for us to encourage our faith. So, for example, when I said, yeah, I will go to Haiti. I want to go to Haiti. I want to go there and serve the people and serve God and see what God can do. Whether I knew it or not, that was an oath to God. That was a commitment to God. And God expects me to carry it out. And that commitment to God and thinking about that will encourage me. And I guarantee you in the week, it's only a week, you think it's only a week. What, anybody, it's just a week. Well, come with us and see how long a week can be. I guarantee you there'll be more than once or twice during that week when I will remember that. And that will help motivate me to hang in there and do the right thing. Because when you're tired and grumpy and sore and whatever and stressed out, you need a little reminder, hey, remember what you're here for. You didn't come down here to go on vacation. You didn't come down here to have fun or enjoy yourself. And you sure as heck didn't come down here to enjoy the scenery. You came down here to serve God and to be a blessing to other people. That's what it's about. And that's really what your whole Christian life is about, whether you're living it out here, there, or anywhere else. So God uses vows to encourage our faith and to encourage us to keep going when we just like to quit. And every single one of us knows what that temptation to quit is like. It's just, sometimes you just get tired, you're worn out, you're worn down, and you just want to throw your hands up and say, I just can't do it. I just want to quit. And it's in those moments, if you remember what you said to God and what you said to your brothers and sisters in Christ when you committed to them to be there for them, that it will help encourage you to stand up and keep going. So, number three. Just to kind of sum things up. Number three, as a disciple, I need to say what I mean and mean what I say. That's very simple. But that's what God wants us to do. To very simply just say what we mean and mean what we say. That's all. Now, that's hard, though, for some of us. Because some of us really like, we really like to help people. We want to help people. We always want to be helpful. We want to please people. And so we have a tendency to say yes to things before we even know we're saying it. People pleasers do this all the time. And so I say, yeah, I'll do that. Yes, I'll be there. Okay, I'll take care of that. Without even thinking of the fact that I'm already overcommitted, you know. I've already got 10 things in that time slot. Now I just added another one. What was I thinking? Well, I wasn't thinking. I was simply acting out of this desire to please people instead of remembering I'm supposed to live my life to please God. And so I end up, without meaning to, having to break commitments to people and break vows. I said I would do it, but now I can't do it. Why? Because I wasn't thinking when I spoke. Jesus said, simply let your yes be yes and your no, anything beyond this, comes from the evil one. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That means, first of all, we don't need to be taking oaths and swear, oh yes, I swear by God, I swear on the Bible, or any of this stuff. But it also means that I need to think about what I'm saying before I say it, because if I say, yes, I'll be there, then I am committed, not just to you, but before God, to be there. So I better stop and think about whether I can actually make it or not. But sometimes we don't do that. We just kind of, you know, we want to please people, or maybe we're, you know, we want to control people. They are just going to screw that up if I'm not there. So I have to be there to make sure that's done right. And that drives me to become overcommitted and get stressed out and fall apart. Just remember, the world was going along just fine before you were born, and it will go along just fine after you die. So, sometimes we all need to remind ourselves about that. But we need to think through our commitments before we make them. And what a lot of us need to say and ought to say is, let me get back to you after I've had a chance to look at my schedule and think and pray about this. Now, I know you can't always do that. Sometimes you need a commitment right away if it's an emergency, but I really think more people need to do that. Because what is one of the most frustrating things in the church and the ministry is people say, yes, I'll do that. And then they come back to you later after you're all happy, think, good, we've got some people now, they're going to do that ministry. And then they come and say, well, you know, I know we said we would do that, but blah, 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 blah. It doesn't really matter what you say past that. It doesn't. I mean, sometimes it's a real legitimate thing. You know, someone's sick in the hospital or whatever. But basically, what it all boils down to is just, yeah, I made a commitment, and now I'm going to back out on that commitment. And that's why you need to think and pray about it and look at your calendar and look at your schedule and look at yourself. Do you have the energy to do this? If you do, great. If you don't, that's okay. God, remember, God says you don't have to make these commitments. But when you do, you need to do it thoughtfully and carefully. Because when you back out on something, you know, you're letting people down. You're hurting people's feelings. And then they usually end up carrying the load that they thought you were going to help them carry. Now they've got it all by themselves. You're dumping stuff on other people when you do that. And I know that you started off being well-intentioned. You wanted to help people. But in the end, you just made it worse on them. And now they resent you, and they're mad at you. They may never say it. They may get over it, but they are. And then you feel guilty and bad. But then do you change your behavior, or do you just go do the same thing next week? Most people just go do the same thing next week. Well, we have to stop that. We have to stop it. When I make a commitment, then I'm committed. And then I need to work the rest of my life around that commitment. Not just, oh, something came up, I'm going to back out, I just won't be there. No, that's not Christian. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Otherwise, what happens is, and we are at this point in our culture, is that we have devalued our language. So that when people say yes to something, most of us, well, maybe not most of us, but a lot of us, are kind of skeptical of that. And so people will tend to go, yeah, really, I mean it, seriously. Yeah. Why do we say that all the time? Seriously. I'm saying, well, I'm really telling you the truth this time. I didn't really mean it the last 5 times. I tried, but I failed. But this time, I'm serious, seriously. That devalues the language so that the word yes becomes, maybe sort of, kind of, if I can fit it in, but don't really depend on me, because I mean, I make it. That's not what yes is supposed to mean. Let me give you an example. Anybody remember this cereal, Just Right? This cereal actually began in Australia. Kellogg's began it there. And it went other places, and it came to this country. And it was in this country for a while, quite a few years ago. It's still being made overseas in a few places. It was a healthy cereal. And they brought it out. And you know, the whole all the advertising was, this is just right for you. It has just the right amount of vitamins and minerals and stuff. And just the right amount of taste. It's just right. Now, when you tell me something's just right for me, what does that mean? That means it's just right. That means it doesn't need to be changed, right? Because it's just right. Well, 6 months or a year after they brought it out, they brought out the new and improved Just Right cereal. What? It's just writer? How did this happen? See, our language just deteriorates to where nothing means anything. And as disciples of Jesus, we're supposed to be the ones who mean what we say and say what we mean so that we stand out like sore thumbs, so to speak. Because we're the ones that when we say, yeah, I'll be there, buddy, we're there. And people go, wow, look at that. This guy this woman always makes their commitments come through. They don't always commit to everything I want them to, but when they say they're going to do something, they do it. What happened? What happened? I tell kids all the time, young people, when they're going into the job market, I always tell them, look, guys, if you really want to succeed, there's a couple simple things you can do. One, show up. You'd be amazed how many people I know who run businesses, small businesses, who tell me they hire people, and they don't even always show up on the first day at work. Now, that goes under the how to really not impress your boss category. And secondly is be on time, be a little early. If you show up a little early, you're ahead of about 95% of the people you're competing against for work. Because you'd be amazed how many people show up for work on the first day and they're late and they're making excuses. And you'd be amazed how many of those people don't last a week or two. Because the boss says, you're out. I can't depend on you. You're not reliable. Which is another way of saying you're a liar. You promised when you took this job you'd be here at 8 o'clock or whatever, and you can't do it, so you're out. Because I need to find somebody that can. Disciples of Jesus should be men and women whose word means something to them because they understand that words mean something to God. That language is important because it is the way we express our hearts and our beliefs and our concerns to one another. And when I say something, I need to be as honest and as accurate as I can. Imagine the impact we would have on the world if that were true. Imagine the impact we would have in the church itself if that were true. It'd be amazing. You can talk to any ministry leader, and they will tell you one of their number one frustrations are people who say they'll do something, and then they either don't do it at all, or they start, and then they quit. And then they're left in the hole again. It's very difficult. It's very frustrating. So think through. I would much rather, if I talk to you about something, I would much rather have you say, let me think about it for a day or a week, and then come back and give me an answer I can rely on, than to say yes and then come back later, like in a week or two, and say no. I'd much rather have you do the former than the latter. You know, that's what God calls us to do. And a lot of us don't want to do that, because you know that when you say no to somebody, you're disappointing them. But like I said earlier, you're going to disappoint them even more if you say yes and then say no. So just have the courage of your convictions, think it through, figure it out, and then tell them the truth. Be a disciple. Disciple up on that. Be a disciple. And the final thing Jesus says here is, and there's really two sides to this, and I want you to see this as we close. I ought to avoid oaths whenever possible. Whenever possible. Take a look at what he said in Matthew 26. Jesus said, we've already read where he says, don't swear by oaths. But now in Matthew 26, he's on trial, right? And look what happens. Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. This is a perfect example of someone who's trying to force somebody to do something by taking an oath. Why? Well, they had called in all their witnesses, and their witnesses, who they paid off, were so incompetent that they couldn't get their story straight. At this point in the trial of Jesus, all he has to do is keep his mouth shut and he walks. And even if he spoke, he should have walked, because Jewish law said you cannot condemn yourself in capital crimes. So even your own confession in court wasn't good enough. You had to have at least two witnesses, and they couldn't produce two witnesses. These were like the Keystone Cops. They couldn't get anything right. And the high priest is desperate at this point. And so he says this to Jesus, thinking, if I just use his oath, I can force him and he'll... And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't say, well, excuse me, high priest, but I don't believe in oaths. Let me explain to you what the scriptures really mean. No, he didn't do that. He just said, Jesus replied, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. He gave them the answer they wanted, because he knew God, his Father, had called him to go to the cross, and that's why he had come to earth, and that's what he was going to do. When you go into court, if you're required to swear an oath, or in some jobs that you take, depending on the security and stuff, you may have to take an oath. You know, if you have to do it, just do it. But we need to avoid it as much as possible and simply say yes and no. But if it comes up, don't make a big deal out of it. I know some Christians are like, oh, I can't do that, and they make a big thing and a big stink. And Jesus didn't. He just went on and did what he had to do. And I think that that's the attitude we need to have. That in my personal life, no. I don't swear oaths. I'm just going to say yes and no after I think it through thoughtfully and do the right thing. But if I If I have to take an oath, like I go to court, like I have testified in court once or twice, and I had to take the oath, and I did it. I didn't make a big thing about it. I just did it. And then I told the truth as best I was able. That's what we as Christians need to do. Jesus, when he was on trial, had something far greater in mind than legalities and technicalities and language. He was thinking about, he was about to go to the cross, to die on that cross, and shed his blood so that we could be saved. Now, it's interesting to look at that in light of what I've talked about today. Jesus had told his disciples over and over again, this is what's going to happen, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed and he's going to die, and they didn't get it. They either didn't believe it or they didn't understand it or maybe a little bit of both. They simply couldn't comprehend it. And so, when it happened, they were blown away. You know, when God speaks, we need to take him seriously because he's serious. When you read things in the Bible, God's serious. He says, love your neighbor. He says, forgive your enemies. He's really serious. If I said it, maybe not so much, but God is serious. So the question for me is then, is how serious am I? If you're a Christian, that means you're a disciple. That means you made a commitment to God. And this morning, God is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, are you going to keep that commitment? Are you going to let me change you so that your yes, it means yes, not maybe, and your no means no, not if you push me hard enough, I'll cave in? Yes and no. Will you stand with me and pray with me this morning? Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care. And we thank you that you've called us to live lives like Jesus, to be people of truth, who love the truth, who live out the truth, and who speak the truth. Simply, clearly, and definitely. God, I pray that you will help us in this next week to let you guide us and open our eyes to see where we need to change how we talk and what we say so that we're actually telling the truth, not just simply trying to please people or placate them or anything else, but we are speaking the truth to you and to them. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of our word because we're men and women of Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.